As we continue to worship the Lord together, let me now invite you to turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15. Romans 1, verses 8 to 15. This is the word of the Lord. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as your word is preached, that your spirit would enable us to not only hear well, but to also understand and believe. And through believing, may we be empowered to obey our Savior for the sake of his glory. Teach us to encourage one another with the truths of the gospel, that we might bear much fruit that is pleasing to you. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Encourage him. Encourage and strengthen him. That's what the Lord told Moses to do to Joshua. We see that in Deuteronomy 1:38 and Deuteronomy 3:28. So God had commanded his servant Joshua to do certain things, and because of that, he commanded his other servant, Moses, to encourage and strengthen Joshua's faith. And that's why Moses spoke God's word to Joshua and to the rest of Israel. In Deuteronomy 31, that was the passage that was read to us earlier in the service. Friends, the Lord in his wisdom uses his people as instruments of his grace to strengthen one another's faith. And we should be thankful for that. Spurgeon once wrote, "We should be glad that God usually works for man by man. It forms a bond of brotherhood, and being mutually dependent on one another, we are fused more completely into one family." Take the text. Spurgeon's talking about scripture. Take the text as God's message to you and labor to help others, especially strive to encourage them. God encourages you by his promises. Christ encourages you as he points to the heaven he has won for you. And the Spirit encourages you as he works in you to will and to do of his own will and pleasure. Imitate divine wisdom and encourage others according to the word. See, this is one of the reasons why Paul wanted to visit the church at Rome. He wanted to strengthen and encourage them. He wanted to build up their faith because he was convinced that their faith was genuine. Now, as we saw last week, Paul did not lay the foundation for this church. He did not plant this church. In all likelihood, it would have started with a few Jewish Christians who had come to faith at Pentecost in Jerusalem. And these Christians then returned home to Rome. That was many years ago, and the church was now largely comprised of Gentile Christians. And this diversity led to many Jewish-Gentile tensions within the membership. Even though these believers loved the gospel, they struggled to relate to one another in loving and edifying ways. And so there were all sorts of questions and arguments in the church about the nature and purpose of the Old Testament law, questions and arguments about circumcision and food laws. There were questions about the future of Israel, what holy days to observe, and so forth. The Jewish Christians felt that the Gentile Christians were not appreciative of their heritage and its importance for the Christian life, while the Gentile Christians felt like their freedom in Christ was being restricted by their Jewish brothers' zeal for the law. And so these two groups were having a hard time accepting each other, even though Christ had welcomed them into God's family. Hence, you see that command in Romans 15, verse 7, to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so Paul wrote this letter to address those very tensions and to unify the church around the gospel. Essentially, Paul says something like this. He says, both you groups need to understand the gospel better. And that's why the letter to the Romans is the most systematic explanation of the gospel among all of Paul's letters. And friends, it's one that we all need to hear so that we, to put it in Paul's words, so that we should not conform to this world, not the Jewish world or the Gentile world, or the many subset cultures of the Gentile world, to which we all come from. We need to listen to the book of Romans carefully, not to conform to the world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. That's Romans 12, 2. Because this is true Christian worship. And so these tensions among the Romans were an indicator to Paul that there were some in the congregation who were perhaps weak in the faith, and there were some who were strong in the faith. And so he addresses that in chapter 14. And so after giving them a summary of the gospel of God, which he preached in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, Paul now shares his heart with the Romans, and he tells them how he intends to serve them. And so as we look at these verses that are still very much a part of his introduction, I think you will see a glimpse of a life marked by the obedience of faith. The very kind of faith that Paul wanted to see built up in the church at Rome. And so the first lesson we can learn from this text is that those who trust, or those who have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, are thankful for the faith of others. They are thankful for the faith of others. So point number one, gospel faith is marked by thanksgiving. Look at verse 8. Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. You know, when Paul in this text says first, he's not about to go through a list of items on an agenda. Because if you keep reading, there's no second, there's no third. Now, what he means to say is this, let me begin by thanking God. I thank my God, he says. Friends, faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was promised in the scriptures, who died and rose and ascended and is reigning in power over the hearts and minds of his people by the Spirit of holiness, that faith is a deeply personal faith. I thank my God, says Paul. Beloved, is this how you relate to God, to your Heavenly Father? Is he your God? Not the God of your parents, or an ideology, or a principle, or a tradition, or the God of your tribe. But he's a person, isn't he? He's a person that you know and love and have a relationship with. This is the God of the gospel who loves you and has made you his child. But it's very clear in this text and throughout the scriptures that there is only one way to approach the God of the gospel, and that is through his Son. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not a doctrine that you should forget about just because you have now become a Christian. Just as God's grace is shown to sinners only through the person and work of Jesus, so you remember last week, through him we have received grace. So just as God's grace comes through Jesus, so also any praise or thanksgiving or obedience that we render to God as his children is also through Jesus, through faith in Jesus. And so our praise becomes the praise of faith. Our thanksgiving is the thanksgiving of faith. Our obedience is the obedience of faith. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Beloved, without faith, none of these actions are pleasing or acceptable to him. Because as Hebrews 11:6 so helpfully reminds us, without faith, faith in Jesus, it is impossible to please God. Friends, it is faith in Christ alone that enables, by his Spirit, every act of obedience that God requires. Or to use a word that Paul uses several times in the book of Romans, every act of righteousness that God requires. Because God kept his promises to Adam and Abraham and Moses and David and all the prophets, because he sent his Son who fulfilled all the promises he made to his people, because Jesus inaugurated the new covenant in his blood and rose from the dead to reign, because of that, we have access to God by faith in the Spirit. And so we should not be surprised when Paul says in Romans 14, 23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Is sin. Friend, if you're not a Christian, I want to tell you this morning that the only way you can please God and the only way you can approach him and have access to him is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have separated us from God, and our rebellion and our unbelief and our rejection of his word have earned us God's just condemnation. Yet God, in his great mercy, while we were still sinners, God sent his Son into our world. He sent him to rescue us from our sins and our unbelief and the judgment that we rightly deserve. And by his death on the cross and his resurrection to new life, Jesus has purchased for us every blessing that we need to bring us to God. He died in the place of sinners, taking their judgment upon himself, and he rose from the dead to new resurrection life. He did this so that those who turn away from their self-sufficiency and sin and put their trust in him may be forgiven of their sin, may be saved from eternal judgment and reconciled to God. Friend, do you want to know God? Do you want to be forgiven of your sins and cleansed? Are you burdened by a guilty conscience this morning? Then turn to Christ. Repent of your sins and put your faith in him. This faith, this ability to believe in what Jesus has done for saviors, in and of itself is a gift of grace from God. That's what Ephesians 2:8 says. But how does this faith come to us? How do we receive it? Well, Romans 10:17 says it comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So keep listening carefully to the word of Christ. Listen carefully to the gospel that you will hear this morning. Call on the Lord. Turn to Christ. Friend, if you put your faith in him, you will find a well of thanksgiving overflowing from your heart. See, Paul gave thanks through faith in Christ. Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Not just for some of them, not just for his Jewish kinsmen, but for all of them. He's referring to the Romans. You know, this theme of thanksgiving shows up again and again in the book of Romans. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Or Romans 7:24 to 25. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or Romans 14 verse 6. The one who eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now, why does Paul give thanks? Well, look at the text. Here's the reason. Because your faith, the your is in plural, he's referring to the Romans, because your faith, your belief or trust in the gospel is proclaimed in all the world. And by that, Paul means the world at large, probably from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, everywhere that Paul had ministered. He says, everyone is talking about your faith. You know, Paul says something similar in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. He says to the Thessalonians, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Now, think about that. If faith means belief or trust in the gospel, as Paul described in that gospel that Paul described in verses 2 to 4, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? What were people talking about? You know, it's not like you can see someone's faith. Faith is invisible. You can't measure it with a faith-o-meter. So what were they talking about? What were these churches rejoicing about? Well, this is where Romans 16, verse 19 can help us. So just jump to the end and look at Romans 16, verse 19. Paul says, for your, what's the word? Obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. Your obedience is known to all. You cannot see faith, but you can see its fruit, can't you? You can see the obedience of faith. The obedience that flows from faith, from a heart that is trusting in the gospel. That's why we sing that the light of Christ might be seen today. How? In our acts of love and our deed of faith. And so even though Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, did not plant this church, he saw them as a genuine church with genuine faith in Christ. And he rejoiced over them because their faith was bearing much fruit. Even though there were Jew-Gentile tensions at the church, there was no question in Paul's mind that he was writing to believers who desired to honor Christ and to do good to each other. Look at what he says in Romans 15, verses 14 to 16. Romans 15, 14 to 16. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. That's high praise, isn't it? But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles, he's talking about their obedience, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So not only was he thankful to God that they were believers, that they were given the gift of faith by the Spirit, he was thankful that they were bearing fruit. And given the issues that they were having, Paul wanted to see more fruit. He wanted to see more fruit. And in order for them to bear more Christ-honoring fruit, to grow in maturity, they needed to hear the words of this letter. And they needed to receive further instructions upon his visit. But friends, what does this say to us at Grace Baptist Church? Well, brothers and sisters, I think we should be challenged to ask ourselves if our faith expresses this sort of heartfelt thanks for what the Lord is doing in our midst. Beloved, do you stop and thank the Lord when you see clear evidences of grace? When you see the fruit of obedience in the lives of your brothers and sisters? You know, if you have not been able to observe that, then I want to suggest that your spiritual life might be a bit anemic. Stop running away after the service. Instead, stay. Or plan to meet with others after the service. Show genuine concern about how your brothers and sisters are doing spiritually. Do that even during the week. Beloved, the Lord wants us to not just be concerned about what He is doing in our lives, but also in the lives of others. To be joined to the Lord is to be joined to those for whom Jesus died. I want you to notice that Paul is giving thanks for the faith of believers he's never met. Shouldn't you be regularly thanking the Lord for the obedience of the members in your church, members that you know? You know, with respect to the Romans, we know that their obedience wasn't perfect. They still had problems that they needed to work through. And yet Paul is thankful to God through Christ for the work of the Spirit of holiness in their lives. Friends, we can be thankful for the faith of imperfect people. Yes, we can. Brothers and sisters, the Christian faith is a deeply personal faith, but it's not a private faith. It's not a private faith. It's a faith that rejoices over the faith of others and is invested in the faith of others. Are you so busy that you cannot learn about what the Lord is doing in the lives of your brothers and sisters and give thanks for them? Beloved, we need to be excited about the obedience of members of other churches as well. This is why we pray for other churches in our pastoral prayer and give thanks to the Lord for them. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, I think that we are very good at noticing and being thankful for the Lord's providential blessings in our lives. Oh, thank God that visa came through. Thank God I was able to renew my registration. Thank God for this. That's a good thing if you're able to do that. But that should not be the only thing. No, we should also work hard to have deep and meaningful conversations with each other so that we can be thankful to the Lord when a sister finds it, when a sister who finds it hard to submit to her husband comes and tells you how the Lord helped her overcome her fears so that she could be obedient. Give thanks for that particular expression of the obedience of faith. Have deep and meaningful conversations with each other so that you can be thankful when a man who has been excusing his pride is convicted of his disobedience and seeks to reconcile with the brother he has wronged. look out for such fruit. These are evidences of hearts that are trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how you know the Lord is at work. You know, when you go into a church and people are jumping up and down and shouting and screaming and doing strange things, that's not evidence of the Lord at work. Look for the obedience of faith. Look for the obedience of faith. Watch out for such fruit. Friends, like parents who get excited when their children suddenly walk and talk and jump and speak, like farmers who rejoice when they see fruit, like investors who are thrilled when they see profits. So also we should be excited when we see the obedience of faith in the lives of others. Beloved, the gospel produces the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name among the nations. This is the work of God. It is the power of the gospel at work in our midst. It's the supernatural work of the Spirit of holiness, and we ought to give thanks to God through Christ for it. Paul not only gave thanks for their faith, he also admits that he regularly prayed for them. And that brings us to our second lesson that we can learn from this text. Those who have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ pray for the faith of others. So point number two, gospel faith is marked by prayer for others. And Paul models that really well. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness. Now, why does he say that? Well, because who but God knows whether you're praying or not? You know, Paul often does this. He takes an oath when he makes a solemn affirmation. This is his way of communicating his sincerity. But notice the connection between verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 8 and verse 9. I thank my God through Christ for your well-known faith, for God is my witness that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. You know, Paul gives thanks because he's been regularly praying for their faith. They were on his mind even though he had not founded that church. He had a love and affection for them as the apostle to the Gentiles. And we are meant to make that connection because of the next clause. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. That phrase should remind us of verses 1 to 4. Paul was called to be an apostle. He was set apart for the gospel. Paul says, I serve him with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now, we know how Paul served, don't we? Through the preaching of the gospel. To say that he served with his spirit means he served him wholeheartedly, not with the outward rituals of the law, but with the firm inner conviction that expressed itself in the obedience of faith. And for Paul the apostle, that meant preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Beloved, as servants of Jesus Christ, though not apostles, but as ordinary members entrusted with the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, we ought to remember that all our service, all our ministry must begin with prayer. Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. We know that because of verse 15. And yet that ministry that he looked forward to had its birth, had its beginnings in prayer. Friends, all our ministry must begin with prayer. Because when we do that, we are saying that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves to do what God has called us to do, nor is any other Christian for that matter. See, the Lord has commanded us to pray, hasn't he? Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You know, as a congregation, in order to be faithful, you know that the Lord has called us to demonstrate the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. That's what he wants us to do. And that's going to require his God-ordained means, the means of preaching and teaching and counseling and exhortation and correction and meaningful spiritual conversations. And yet all of that needs to flow out of a posture of dependency on the Lord and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's why genuine faith prays. Genuine faith prays. Now, Paul's service in the gospel was not limited to preaching. We know that he wrote letters, he made tents, he did a lot of things, but he did it all as an apostle to the Gentiles. That was his calling, which is why one of his prayer requests was this. He says, I mention or remember you always, asking that somehow, that is by some way or the other, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. You know, this seems like this desire to visit the Romans was on his heart for quite some time. He wanted to go to Rome, but that desire was subject to God's will in his time and in his way. And at the time of writing this letter, we know that Paul was in Cenchrea getting ready to take funds to Jerusalem, Romans 15:25. But we also know from the book of Acts that once he got there to Jerusalem, he was arrested in the temple, brought before the Sanhedrin, sent to Felix, kept in custody for a long time, appealed to Caesar, put on a ship, sent off on a dangerous voyage, was shipwrecked at Malta. And then I love this line from Luke. Luke says in Acts 28:14, and so we came to Rome. What a roller coaster ride. Sometimes God answers prayers in ways we do not expect, doesn't he? And yet we know that it was God's will to take Paul to Rome because God had commissioned him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. This is why Paul prayed to get there. He just didn't anticipate how he would get there. Now, friends, we can learn from Paul's example to be committed to praying for other churches because of our common commitment to the gospel. Because God is our Father, and Jesus Christ is our Lord. What a privilege it was this morning to have Pastor Sam lead us in praying for New Life, praying for New Life Church in Abu Dhabi, for those saints to flourish in the faith. Beloved, when we pray for other gospel-believing, gospel-preaching churches, and in our context, that's not a long list. But when we pray in our services, we are publicly proclaiming that the kingdom of God is much bigger than Grace Baptist Church. And we should be so glad for that. You know, this church could get shut down tomorrow, but God's gospel work will not be hindered. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray that the Lord would raise up more faithful churches in our city. You know, Paul prayed to the Lord asking to visit these saints and see for himself all that he had heard about. But that was not his only desire. And that brings us to the third lesson we can learn from this text. Those who have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ encourage and strengthen the faith of others. So point number three, gospel faith seeks mutual encouragement. Here's why Paul wanted to visit the Romans. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you, he says. He wanted to go to them because he longed for them. As the apostle to the Gentiles, he felt a fondness, a special love, if I can put it that way. Even a responsibility or a burden for the churches in the Gentile regions. You know, Paul mentions this desire in Acts 19:21 while he was still at Ephesus. He said, after I have been there, namely Macedonia and Achaia and Jerusalem, he said, I must also see Rome. Now, for what purpose did he want to go there? Well, look at the text. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now you can see his apostolic concern coming out. Now, when you see that word spiritual gift, we should not immediately start thinking about 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and think of those revelatory gifts like tongues and prophecy that were unique to the apostolic era. No, this charisma or grace gift of the Spirit that Paul hopes to give them is given or imparted through the preaching of the gospel. That's very clear in verse 15, because that's what he wants to do. He wanted to share with them his Spirit-enabled apostolic understanding of the gospel. So both these Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians will understand that, so that they would learn how to live in love and unity, so that their faith would be strengthened. Also, the only other time in this letter the word strengthen appears is at the very end, in that wonderful doxology. So just jump to the end, Romans 16, 25. This is where Paul invokes God's blessing on the church. And he says, now to him who is able to what? To strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Now, if these believers were to be strengthened in their faith and come to understand how through the gospel they were no longer Jews or Gentiles but Christians, then that would have a profound effect on Paul himself. It would have a profound effect on the preacher himself. This is how he explains their strengthening. Verse 12. That is, he says, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So Paul wanted his faith to strengthen faith, strengthen their faith in the gospel, and their faith, as a result of his gospel preaching, to strengthen his. He calls this mutual encouragement. Brothers and sisters, this is what Christ-exalting obedience in a congregation ought to look like, when members encourage one another for the purpose of strengthening each other's faith in Jesus and strengthening each other's faith in his promises. This is what we're commanded to do in Ephesians 4:15, aren't we? Each member is to speak the truth in love to one another, to build up one another. Beloved, isn't it an encouraging thing when you remind a brother who is anxious, when you remind him in his anxiety, when you point him to God's word in Matthew 6, 30 to 33, that our Heavenly Father knows our needs, that he cares for us, that he will provide for us, that he wants us to trust him and pursue the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Isn't it wonderful when you tell him those things and when those truths strengthen his faith and bring peace to his anxious heart? When you see fruit like that, doesn't it encourage your faith in return? Knowing and seeing how powerfully the Lord works in the hearts of his saints, that he is truly in our midst, doesn't that give you assurance and joy and hope? You know, if your faith in the Lord Jesus is strengthened just by hearing that, then we have just experienced mutual encouragement. Beloved, strengthen one another with the truths of the word. You know, in the weeks ahead, we are going to learn from the book of Romans weighty doctrinal truths that Paul wanted the Romans to learn. But to what end? Well, to this end, that we might encourage one another, that we might work hard to apply the truths of the gospel to each other's hearts. Listen to what Scripture says about this wonderful ministry of encouragement. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 16, 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Beloved, let your mouth overflow with gospel grace. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Just listening to that sounds refreshing, doesn't it? The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Beloved, does this describe you? Are you an encouraging person? What do people say about you? After having a conversation with you, do people walk away feeling encouraged, comforted, challenged, nourished, strengthened? Strengthened to face their fears and fight their sins in the power of the Lord? Brothers and sisters, I pray that the Lord will bring someone to your mind right now, someone who needs to be encouraged in their walk with the Lord this morning. And I pray that you'll go to them after the service, speak the word to them, and strengthen their faith. Spurgeon said, "Christians grow rich by the exchange of spiritual commodities." And I am afraid some Christians are very poor because they do not engage in the spiritual bartering with one another. You know how it was said in the old time in Malachi 3:16, "They that feared the Lord spoke to one another." Oh, for more Christian communion. For when we blend our mutual faith, we are comforted together. Each believer grows stronger as he cheers his brother in the Lord. That's what we need to do. Encourage one another. Now, Paul was an apostle, and he certainly knew more than these Roman Christians did, didn't he? And yet, he was eager to be encouraged by them. Don't miss that. Beloved, do not look down on younger, immature believers. They may not know as much as you do, but they have the Spirit of Christ. They belong to Him. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, each one of them has been given a grace gift to build up the body. You need them for your encouragement, and they need you. Now, I can tell you in the past 12 years that I've pastored this church that I have received encouragement from people that I have least expected to come from. And they have ministered to me in times of great discouragement. Don't look down on immature Christians. They might surprise you and encourage you. Now, if Paul had longed to see the Romans and so earnestly desired to minister to them in this way, then why hadn't he come earlier? And so Paul anticipates this concern and he responds, verse 13, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented." Well, what was he prevented by? And the answer to this is that he was prevented by his own godly ambition. So look at Romans 15, verse 20. Paul says that he had made it his ambition not to build on anyone else's foundation, but to preach Christ where he had not been named. So Paul was busy preaching the gospel in places where there were no believers and no churches. He was busy with pioneering apostolic work. And so because of that responsibility, his visit to Rome had to take a back seat. Paul says in Romans 15, 22 to 24. Here's what he says. He says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I have no longer any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a little while." But you know Paul. When the Apostle Paul says, "I want to enjoy your company," this is what he means. He's thinking of mutual faith building and spiritual refreshment. He's thinking of sowing seeds of the gospel, namely through the words of this letter, and harvesting fruit. Namely, the obedience of faith among the Romans. So look at the text. "I hope to come in order that I may reap some harvest among you. He wanted to reap the fruit of love and joy and peace and endurance and unity. And in this letter, we'll get to see how the gospel produces all of that. Paul says, that I may reap among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, who are these? This is probably a reference to the Gentiles apart from the Romans among whom Paul intended to preach to. Remember that by the time Paul wrote Romans, he had already labored among Gentiles in the Roman provinces of Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia. And he wanted to see fruit from all these Gentiles who were very different from one another. You see, Paul had a zeal to see the gospel flourish in the lives of all kinds of people. You know, today that would be like saying, I want to see the gospel flourish. I want to see a harvest of fruit from Indians and from Filipinos and from Iranians and from Americans and from Africans. I want to see it from all Gentiles. That's what he's saying. And that brings us to lesson number 4. Those who have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ will have a zeal to see the gospel flourish among the nations. So point number 4, gospel faith is zealous for the nations. And let me add a very important caveat there. Gospel faith is zealous for the obedience of faith among all the nations. That's how you ought to read that. Here's why Paul did what he did. Look at verse 14. He said, I am under obligation. Paul says, I'm a man under orders. I must do this. And he was called by Christ to do this. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. This was his stewardship for which he would give an account to Jesus. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. That's Greek speakers and non-Greek speakers. You know, this is how the Greco-Roman world was classified. And it not only paints a picture of a person's background, but it also says something about how they were viewed by others. You know, Greek speakers were viewed as, you know, cultured and sophisticated, while non-Greek speakers were barbarians, uncouth, uncivilized. Both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and foolish. So both to the intellectual elite and also to the unschooled and uneducated. In other words, he was obligated to preach the gospel to people of all kinds of backgrounds. And that's why Paul was eminently qualified to address these Jewish-Gentile tensions at Rome. See, Paul loved the Lord Jesus, and so he loved those for whom Christ died for. Paul did not carry out his obligation begrudgingly. He wanted to do this. He loved doing this. Paul was zealous for the glory of Christ. We know that because of the next verse. Look at verse 15. So, or thus, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. It's because of this obligation that I am eager. You don't very often see those two words together, obligation and eagerness, right? You have to do it. Oh, I have to do it. Paul says, I have to do it. Oh, I can't wait till I do it, right? He had a duty, but it was a delightful duty. He was eager. He wanted to see fruit. He wanted to further their understanding of the gospel to produce greater obedience and greater fellowship among the nations that were in that church at Rome. Beloved, this eagerness that Paul had should also characterize our lives and our disciple making. And that is because this eagerness is grounded in the power of the gospel. We'll see that next week. You know, this eagerness, like every other fruit that comes from faith, like every other fruit, eagerness can also be prayed for and eagerness can be encouraged. You know, Paul was eager. He wanted to see every believer, every Gentile on the social spectrum, to grow in the obedience of faith. And friends, that should be our desire as well in this congregation. So what does that mean for you? It means that you shouldn't let your close relationships and disciple-making be only among those people who look like you. Now, will there be misunderstandings and challenges? Of course. But see those challenges as opportunities to help you see in one another those cultural blind spots and those cultural thinking patterns that you must put off. See it as opportunities to encourage one another to be strong in the faith. Beloved, God's redemptive plan is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ among all the nations. Can you be eager about that? Let His gospel purposes drive your eagerness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what Christ has done in bringing us to Himself. Lord, we pray that we would be fervent in our prayers for one another, and that we would long to see the faith of other Christians and other churches flourish. Lord, help us kill our self-centeredness and be excited about Your glory. And even as we are excited about Your glory, empower us, O Lord, to flourish in the obedience of faith, so that Christ would be made much of. And so that as people look upon Your church, they would be drawn to Jesus Christ. For the sake of His name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.